Okay, I just would like to do a little warm-up, and if you don't mind, if you can, I'd like you all to stand, please. If you can't, don't worry. So I would like you to stay standing if you have ever seen any TV coverage in Australia or around the world of refugees. So stay standing if you've heard we have a refugee problem. Great. Okay. Could you stay standing if you have had a conversation with a friend or a family member about refugees in the past? Stay standing if you have ever met a refugee. Okay, so thank you. We have, if you look around, we have a lot of people in this room who have had something to do with refugees. So thank you very much for that. It helps us to know how much we need to explain and how much you probably already have a knowledge of. So that's really wonderful. The other thing is that we're very aware of time, and I thought if I had 3, 4, 5 hours to chat today, I wouldn't need any notes. I could just talk, we could talk, Keith and Norma could talk. But because we've only got a short amount of time, I've written my notes. And so I hope they're still heartfelt, even though they're down on paper. But I need to stick to a time limit, so I will read what I have written. So did you know that today an estimated 60 million people worldwide have been forcibly displaced from their homes, and a number larger than at any time since World War II. So we have a global crisis. While many remain in the borders of their own country or within the borders of their own country, there is around 20 million people that have actually fled their countries because of persecution, and they are seeking refuge in a neighbouring land. And more than half of those refugees are children. As we've seen the impact of this in Australia, Bob and I have asked ourselves, God, why do you allow such horrific injustice and suffering? And in response, the still small voice of God asks us, his church, how will you respond? So this time today is designed to be a tool for us together as followers of Christ to have a conversation about that question in ways informed both by the Bible and by the facts of our current situation. The local church should be the hope of the world. Our central call as Christians is to love God and to love others and to serve the least of these among us. The theme for the conference this year is forging ahead in faith, and I had to look up that word forging just to make sure that I was understanding. But the idea of forging ahead in faith has certainly been our case as we walk alongside refugees with determination and to tell you the truth, it's actually a lot of hard work. Forging can mean to create things through hard work or toil. Through the difficult times in this ministry, there's been many tears and angst and a sense of injustice. And quite often we have said, God, this just seems so unfair. But God has given us relationships that are strong and long-lasting. And it is our faith that compels us to respond. Galatians 5:6 says, what is important is faith expressing itself in love. And the love and the blessings that we have received back have been overwhelming. So just a little bit about our personal story in a nutshell. Bob was asked to take on the senior pastor's role at Stafford Heights Baptist in 2006. And a few months later, the opportunity to love refugees was given to us. And we know that this was God's doing. It was an invitation. A group of recently arrived refugees from Karen State in Burma walked into our church. And this was followed by a group of Sudanese refugees from the Nuba Mountains. And then it was followed by a group of Chin refugees who had come from northern Burma. This was never on Bob's radar as pastor of the church, and nor did we know what to do. But this was arguably the best thing that ever happened to us. In fact, it was life-changing. Although for me personally, my life had already been changed dramatically with the arrival of refugees in our church. Everything kind of changed for me again the day I stepped foot into a refugee camp for the first time, and it was on the border of Thailand and Burma in 2009. It took about 1 minute before I was a complete mess, crying, wondering how can people live like this? The smell, the sight of poverty, the lack of anything material. This became something that I did every year, and Bob did as well, as much as he could. And I also went on trips to Europe, to Spain, to Paris and to Greece at the height of the arrival of the asylum seekers from Syria and the Middle East, having seen a lot of TV coverage of the little orange rafts going across from Turkey and watching the TV and feeling very, very helpless. And I asked God, what could I do? And quite miraculously, and that's another long story for another day, I received an invitation to go over to Spain and to Paris and to Greece. And for the last couple of years, three times so far, I have gone to Iraq. And I'm so glad that Bob and I have had the privilege of meeting persecuted people in these countries. They are the perfect mentors to our faith, helping us to see God's words in the Bible to look after the least of these in a new and wonderful way. Not only that, I am so much more culturally and globally aware. I can tell you that I got a real sense of the push and the pull factor of why people choose to go on dangerous journeys, leaving their country and leaving everything that is near and dear to them, leaving their homelands, and to cross borders, sometimes just into the next door country, but sometimes across very dangerous oceans, just to look after their families. Enter Keith and Norma in 2013. We were reading their monthly emails from Christmas Island, where they were doing a ministry to asylum seekers arriving to Australia by boat. That's when we realised that now the growing global refugee issue was impacting Australia in ways other than our humanitarian visa arrivals. Before that, we had sadly not given it much of a thought. Shortly after, three things happened. One, some of these asylum seekers turned up at our church saying that they had just been released from Christmas Island and they had become Christians on Christmas Island. And could Bob please baptise them? Two, a family of asylum seekers were placed in a house three doors up from our church, and someone from somewhere who was someone that we didn't know rang our church and asked us if we could help. And three, Keith and Norma asked us if we would visit the detention centre in Brisbane, as there were two Christian families that had been flown there from Nauru and they were not doing very well. So we know that God has given us an invitation to join with him in looking after his sheep. They were right in front of us, and these were the least of these. Since that time, in 2014, we have welcomed and walked alongside more refugee families than we can remember. We have never distinguished our welcome according to their mode of arrival into Australia. The primary goal of ours is to love, to give them worth, simply to be a friend that people need when they are in detention or when they finally get a community visa. They have lots of needs, for sure. But their biggest want is to be loved, to be safe and to be treated with dignity. There is little doubt that this has been one of the biggest tensions that we've had in our frontline mission work. However, we've been invited into this life-changing ministry of service and justice with refugees. We have not looked at our giving or our support through the lens of politics or economics or cultural dilution, as some people do. We have seen it as an opportunity for us and His church to unleash the power of the gospel. And on a number of occasions, we've hosted refugees in our home. And as we live together and we do life together, we realise that for all the differences, not discounting the horrific realities of the war and the trauma that they've been through and persecution, they are just like any other mother or father, and with the same hopes, the same fears, the same dreams for their children and for their future. And we are way more alike than we are different. I'd like to hand over to Bob now, and he'll just share with you. Thank you.
For those who profess to follow Jesus, of course, our top authority is His Word. And I wanted to spend a few minutes thinking about what God's Word has to say about people in the situation that we're talking about. And I found it very encouraging that by the end of Leanne's third question, most of us were still standing. That's not against those who sat down, but just the fact that there is a growing, and we're finding this, a growing desire, not to be patronistic to people, but simply to reach out to people who are hurting. And these are those people. I just want to go into a couple of little technical differences just to make sure we're on the same track. Talking about asylum seekers, difference between an asylum seeker and a refugee. Asylum seeker is a person who arrives in a country but whose claim has not yet been formally recognised. So everybody that comes on a boat, everybody that lands in an aeroplane, every Olympic or Commonwealth Games person who stays on and says, I want to seek asylum, you're an asylum seeker, until you have been processed, by which case you then become a refugee, who is a person who is recognised to have fled your country of origin and is unable or unwilling to return because of a well-founded fear of being persecuted. Okay, so that's the difference. It's really just where you are in the pipeline as to what it's about. And for those of us who profess that the Scriptures are authoritative, this is where we ought to begin any conversation on how we interact with those who come as foreigners into our community, into our country. In fact, in 2015, a survey was conducted in the USA amongst evangelical Christians, and it was found that a majority had to admit that when thinking about this topic, about asylum seekers, refugees, the media, secular media, had a greater influence than the Bible, the local church, or the national Christian leaders combined. So most people in Australia that we meet, whether they're from inside the church or outside the church, are watching the little snippets on the TV, and that's forming their picture. And balancing that, though, are the number of people, both inside the church and outside the church, who are saying, I don't think this is right. They're looking wider and understanding. The number of people, when we say what we're doing, whether it's Leanne getting her hair done or just conversation with people, a family, which I'll talk about in a moment, that we've just put into some housing, talking to the real estate agent, she said, I don't have any religious beliefs, I don't follow Jesus or anything like that, but when I retire, I want to do what you're doing full time. So there is a real movement. I think God's doing it. We'll see. Only one in five people who did the survey could ever remember being challenged by their local church to reach out to refugees. The Bible does not speak to every situation. In other words, you know, for instance, the Bible doesn't tell us about income tax rates or gun control. But in the Old Testament alone, we have 92 references where it talks specifically about how we should treat foreign people. Now, in the Old Testament, there are five Hebrew words that talk about strangers, sojourners, travellers, foreigners, but they're synonyms. But we've seen and read and heard arguments that Christian people have said, it can't be this because in this verse it uses this word and that's a person travelling through, that's not a person that's living or whatever. I think that's the wrong attitude. I really do. Because I think we need to look at it in light of the New Testament as well. But often, even in our own language, we have synonyms that if you want to get picky, we can do that, but we don't. We just use the words that come to mind. And I wonder whether that's the same thing that we see within the scriptures. I'm going to refer to a paper, which is a very interesting one. Solemn Seeking Refugee Bible Study Resources came out of Perth, which came out of an earlier one that was written in Sydney a couple of years ago. And what they state initially is true that I've read in a number of other areas. Majority of asylum seekers who have reached Australia by boat have been found to be genuine refugees. 70 to 90% have typically been found to be refugees, compared with 40 to 45% who arrive on aeroplanes and seek asylum. The other thing is that in all the time that boats have been have arrived in Australia via Christmas Island, not one person has been found to be any links with terrorism. Not one. So everybody has come. And when you look at the boats and you meet the people who have been on these boats, I wouldn't go on a boat to get to Australia, not the boats that they were promised but never got. Australia is a signatory to at least six international human rights treaties, but within the past 7 years have regularly and consistently ignored these agreements. And that's one of the reasons why I think some of us are doing what we're doing. God speaks to his people, and when he speaks, we both learn a lesson from God, but we also learn a lesson about him. When God spoke to the people of Israel, not only did they hear what he didn't want to do or whatever, they learnt his heart. He had a reason why he wanted them to do something. And what we've got to do is look and say, what was he saying? What was the message to mankind that he was saying? Some of the scriptures. What does the Bible say? Genesis chapter 1. So we're right back there at the beginning in creation. Interesting, the Hebrew word is let us make man. No, let us make humankind is a far better translation. The whole idea was that a little bit later, down in verse 31, when God, it says, it was so, God saw that everything he made, it was very good. Male and female, black, white, brown, doesn't matter. All the things that God had made were good. We've got to start with that premise. Certainly after Genesis 3, sin had entered into the world, but what God set up was good. Deuteronomy 24. Some starts to get into the rules about resident aliens and orphans and all those sorts of things. The alien and the stranger. It is now generally assumed that most of the strangers, that is migrants, who moved through the Middle East were doing so because they had left their own lands and gone into the foreign lands as refugees in the modern sense of the word. In other words, it was unsafe to live where they were living. That's why they moved. So that's interesting in way back then. And God is saying, remember, you folk were slaves in Egypt. I rescued you. You had this obligation. And I think particularly as followers of Jesus, we are rescued. So we have a duty to rescue. And it's a thrill to see that in our experience, most of the people that have come from Afghanistan, Iraq, Iran, northern Iraq, have come to Australia and sought refuge here, are people who are self-thinkers. They may have been born Muslim, therefore they're seen as Muslim, but they're not Muslim in their heart. Most of them have rejected that, and most of them have come to Jesus because they have met him personally in a dream or a vision. Incredibly so. Going into the New Testament, Matthew chapter 25, a passage we know where they said, Lord, when did we see you hungry, give you food, thirsty, give you something to drink? And the king will answer them, I tell you, just as you did to one of the least of these, you are members of my family. The passage, in fact, in Matthew is preceded by three parables. The parable of the wise and the foolish servant, the wise and faithful servant waiting for his master's return. The parable of the 10 foolish and the 10 wise bridesmaids. And the parable of the three servants who received different allocations to be invested. Daniel Harrington is a theologian. He suggests that, in fact, Jesus is not talking about the Jews because he's talking about how we accept people. He's actually talking about Gentiles and how the Jews will accept Gentiles. Sorry, the Gentiles will accept Jews and be rewarded, because he says in Matthew 10 earlier, Whoever receives you, my disciples, receives me. Whoever receives me, receives the one who sent me. Harrington further suggests that if this is the standard of ethics expected of those outside the faith, how much more will he be expected from those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus? Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians 12, talking about the body of Christ. As Leanne has shared, a good number of our new friends have met Jesus in dreams and visions and have chosen to follow him. They and their people are not aliens, they're human brothers and sisters, and they are brothers and sisters in Christ with us. In this passage, where Paul talks about the body, we are one body, he discards any distinctions on the basis of being a Jew or a Gentile, slave or free. So how can we turn our back on those who are suffering? We have an obligation. Very quickly, a couple of other Bible verses. Genesis 18, Abraham eagerly went out and met the three strangers. He was a foreigner and he met these strangers long before he knew one of them was in fact Jehovah himself. He didn't turn his back on them. They didn't ever go to him. They just talked, and that's what we seek to do, to sit down and talk with them. In Deuteronomy 10, as Moses reiterates the law for the new generation before they're about to go into the promised land, he says, God shows love to the foreigners living among you and gives them food and clothing, so you too must show love to foreigners, for you yourselves were once foreigners in the land. We've just been to the talk on how the Puritans work with persecution, and it's interesting because they were treated as foreigners in the land as well. I think that's enough of looking at the Bible. There's plenty of others that'll do now for now. Now we've got to move over to Keith and Norma.
Well, Bob's getting that going. Thank you for coming this afternoon. I'm going to read this because if I don't, I'll get off the track and I'll be here all night. Norma and I spent just over 12 months as Mr. and Mrs. Pastor at the Christmas Island Christian Fellowship in 2012 and 2013. We had access into all the detention centres for Bible study, prayer and fellowship. That's with the approval of immigration. We were engaged in this for four full afternoons every week, plus preaching each Sunday at the Christian Fellowship Church. We saw the boats coming in and the people and the body bags being unloaded at the wharf many times, and we shared God's word with hundreds of asylum seekers, many of them we have travelled with ever since. It was amazing just how they came to listen to God's word and to discuss it and to accept the Lord. We'll try to share three snapshots of some of them in the limited time that we have. Norm will have a go now.
Well, just have a look at the slides as they go through. This is a little about Christmas Island. It's a beautiful place and doesn't want to be known for its asylum seekers, but as a place of for the tourists to go. When you got to go, that's what you got to go. And Flying Fish Cove, where the boats used to come in, and some of the boats, four boats came in and one rescue boat. They were transporting the people in off the boats to the wharf, putting them in these detention centres. And this is where the Billawilla family are now. And it was our privilege to give out over 400 copies of Persian New Testaments and about 100 full Persian Bibles while we were there in the last 7 months of our time. We spent a fair bit of time comforting those who were lost at sea, and the whole mood of the place changed on the 19th of July when Australia said everyone will go to Manus or Nauru, and so that was the whole change of attitude from all of the asylum seekers, but they still kept coming, and we still had the privilege of going and ministering to these people. They were going, Nauru's a long way away and Manus Island was a long way away, the Manus Island airport. We had the privilege of visiting asylum seekers in Manus Island in 2016, and with Nauru Island, we did not get to Nauru, they're being brought to Australia and put in Kangaroo Point Hotel or in Melbourne. This couple are waiting to go now to Canada and are out in the community. And Amin leads a church, a Persian church in Brisbane now. We will be talking about this couple in a minute. And this fellow, Daniel, the Pilate Memorial to remember all the victims of unjust judges is in Bell in Queensland, and a beautiful little park there. And I'll be talking about that other fellow too. So they went from detention to freedom to being baptised. This is in Sydney, and this is a church in Melbourne where they're free now to attend church and worship, but there are still a lot of them who have not been processed. I want to tell you about Charlie and Mary, who are from Sri Lanka, the couple who had the two little children. Charlie and his mother had come home from the garden to find his father and brother murdered in their house by insurgents. The remaining members of the family all fled to India, where they were in a refugee camp with 300,000 other people in that camp. Charlie and Mary were married in India and they had two children, Georgina and Georgie, the two little kids you saw there. Politically, it became very unsafe for Sri Lankan men in India, so they decided to come by boat to Australia, leaving the two children with mother and the sister in the refugee camp in India, hoping to fly the children out after they arrived and got settled and got a home set up. During the process, boarding process in the middle of the night, the couple were separated and ended up on different boats, neither knowing where the other was or whether they were even alive. They both had terrible journeys. One boat got lost and was weeks finding their way to Christmas Island. At first, we first met Charlie on Christmas Island in 2013, and his English was very good, so he was an interpreter for me in the Bible studies that we held in his camp. And we had these Bible studies, the Serco and the immigration people were very good in giving us rooms to have Bible studies. Anyhow, he was transferred from Christmas Island to detention in Weipa, and after serving several months in Weipa, he was released into the community in Brisbane. And he contacted us. We were living back in Dalby at the time, and he contacted us and said, "Can I come and stay with you, find a job on a farm and have some peace and quiet?" So we put the word out amongst the farmers in Dalby and amongst the church people, and one Christian family said, "Yes, we'll have him," sight unseen. So we arranged to go to Brisbane to pick him up and take him back to our place and then out to the farm to start work. The night before we were to go to Brisbane to pick him up, we got a phone call from him saying, "I've just found out my wife has been released from detention in Adelaide." He hadn't known whether she was alive or dead. And here he was, he got this phone call to say that his wife was alive. She was in Adelaide coming to Brisbane that night. Could she come to the farm too? So we asked the farmer very quickly, would he like a married couple instead of a single man? And he said, "Yes, we've got accommodation, they can come." So we went and picked them up, and that was 7 years ago. And that man is virtually running that farm now. When the farmer goes away, who's in charge? And he's still happily working there with his wife, but his wife is here studying to be a nurse now, and they have a little girl who was born in Australia and is now in kindy. Now, Mary has not seen her other two children for 9 years, and the government passed a bill while they were en route that prohibits families bringing out their family members. Charlie, after receiving a 5-year safe haven enterprise visa, was able to go back to India a couple of years ago and spend a month with his family, his children and mum and dad, a mum and sister. It was heart-wrenching for him to have to leave them behind in India and come back. So only if and when they receive their citizenship at this moment will they be able to apply to bring their children out and to live with them. So pray with us that this will happen soon.
You saw the picture of that young man with the big jet engine, and looking at that grave, that thing about the pilot and his edicts way back in the New Testament. Daniel's a handsome young man from Iran who faithfully used to attend our group on Christmas Island. I can't remember when he accepted the Lord Jesus as his saviour, excuse me, but he lives a very consistent Christian life mainly in Brisbane and Sydney, now in Sydney. And we're in regular electronic contact, if that's what you say, about all those things with him, and that he shares his... No, not part of me. but he was a very keen bloke to get on with the job, and he spent a lot of money, worked hard and spent money on a truck licence, and he was driving great big trucks and Greyhound buses and earning and saving quite a lot of money to gain his pilot's licence. And of course someone like that has got to pay overseas student fees, even though he's here in Australia paying tax, that didn't matter. And so he used to send us photos of his progress and the certificates that he was getting. He shared all that stuff with us. And he had some flying jobs until the pandemic hit, and as with so many others, he was in trouble there and he just didn't have a job. He received some Centrelink payments, as many of them do, when he first came to Australia. But once he sort of got himself established, they were cut off. And he said to us just recently, he said, I paid back in taxes 4 times the money that I received from the Australian government in Centrelink when I first arrived. But when the crunch came, there was nothing for him, nothing, no Centrelink to help him get through. And here he was virtually out on the street. And so when things got tough for people who are not eligible for any assistance, are virtually out on the street, and there are lots of them now. We could go on and on and on. Fortunately, friends of ours rallied, I mean people we know and other folk rallied and helped him with money to buy food and pay his rent, which is quite horrific in Sydney, of course. And he really diligently sought work, but it was pretty hard because only a few little tiny jobs he got, so he really was in a spot. We were able to publicise that, and it was just wonderful to see people coming to the rescue to help him, Daniel, through this, and he really appreciates that, he just really does. And recently he told us that he'd secured a position with a company that trains pilots. He was only a fairly new pilot, but he's applied for training and a job training pilots. But there's a 6-month course he has to do, which he would have started about 3 weeks ago. So he's got 5 months or more to go. He's got to complete that with them before they then put him on and pay him as a pay a wage as a pilot. So he's got that 5 months or 6 months total, 5 months yet, where he's got to pay his own way to pay his rent and the transport to work and all that sort of food and everything like that. And so he has to pay rent and eat. And friends have rallied to carry him through this time. We're really thrilled about this, some of our faithful friends, through those 6 months until he becomes a paid employee. But Daniel's trust in God shows through in every aspect of his life. And it's just a blessing to have him as one of our Persian sons.
There was a photo there of me with a young fellow towards the end, and that was Martin. Martin is a stateless person from Iran, and we last saw him on Manus Island in 2016. He was suffering at that time from a couple of medical problems, including trauma. He had self-harmed several times and very nearly succeeded in killing himself at one stage. After 6 years on Manus, he was medevaced to Mantra Hotel in Melbourne, where he was locked up in a room with several other men. They received very little in the way of medical treatment and have done so for the last 2 years. They've had hardly any medical treatment. Recently, Martin was released into the community in Melbourne and put in a motel for 4 weeks, then given $150 by the government, told to go and find his own accommodation and a job to support himself. He and two of his friends who were released at the same time have found a place to rent, but none of them has been able to find a job. This is the situation of 50-plus who were released from detention in Brisbane just recently, and churches and charity groups and individuals are helping to find accommodation, clothing and food for these people, who after 8 years of being detained and not allowed to work or study, have been sent out in a COVID pandemic to fend for themselves. Please pray for jobs and support for these asylum seekers who came from traumatic situations in their own countries only to be given more trauma. And just a happy note to finish on, this beautiful shawl was made for me by one of the ladies in Nauru when she was on Nauru Island. And when she came down finally to Brisbane, to detention, I went to visit her in detention, she gave me this lovely shawl. And her story, she came from Iran. The day that Mr. Rudd said that nobody would come to Australia, she was in the Bible study group. She sat on the cement floor, clinging to my leg, crying for an hour and a half through the whole of the session. And now she's in community and in Melbourne. So just pray for these people because they've had it very tough. But the Lord is... most of these are Christian folks that we're talking about. And the Lord, their testimony is absolutely amazing, that they will stand strong in such opposition.
Thank you, Keith and Norma. We've loved working with Keith and Norma. They've been our mentors in this ministry, and they've just seen a lot. We often cry together. When we talk about people, we tend to cry because they're such beautiful people. So it's a very emotional ministry. I think the one thing I want to say is that I just want to tell people there is no fear. There is no fear with these strangers at all. But the TV is just amazing, the way that the coverage of asylum seekers, where one of our politicians might mention the word pedophile in a sentence to do with asylum seekers. And we watch the news and we can see we can see that amount of truth, and we can see that amount of just fluff that is, and in fact outright lies. And we know that it is a fear tactic. We've been told how this whole policy even began with one of the prime ministers, and how he knew that he was able to get votes if he was going to appeal to our sense of fear and that he would keep us safe. So in many ways, we try not to get involved in politics. But if we want to help these people, there is something that we have to do in the sense of advocacy. I know for myself and Bob, we have written emails to our local members, to parliaments, to Mr. Dutton, to Scott Morrison. We have appealed to their sense of justice. We have appealed sometimes to their Christian faith of what is happening, because they've actually stated that what is happening now is a punishment to these people so that no more come. And as a teacher in a classroom, I would never, ever do this. Maybe I would do it for 5 minutes, but I wouldn't do it for 8 years. And it just makes us groan. So I think, you know, the idea of them all being Muslim, all being terrorists, so many people say to us, why are they all men? They're not all men. It's just the file image that you get from Manus Island because all the men were sent to Manus Island. You know, the Bible tells me that justice is mercy and compassion, and I think that's what we want to do. And we understand that our government needs to differentiate and make some policies, but we really welcome these policies to be humane. You know, we're dealing with people during the pandemic. We rang one of the guys that was there in the picture. We rang him nearly every single night just to keep him alive. He's in detention in Brisbane. And he is lost in the system. And he's been over 8 years now. And, you know, there are times when he just says, the 27 tablets that I'm on 3 times a day, I'm just not going to take them anymore. There is no point in living. He is a lovely Christian brother, and we just really, really feel for him. And I think just the other thing I want to say is that the Good Samaritan is one of my favourite stories, and mainly because the guy that got beat up in the Good Samaritan was of a persecuted minority. And I have discovered over the years that a lot of the people seeking asylum are actually ethnic minorities in their own country. So you can't say, I've come from Afghanistan, because you need to say, are you Hazara? Because that means you will be shot if you're seen. Or are you Pashtun? If you come from Burma, are you Karen? Because you're an ethnic minority. We can just do genocide to you like they're doing at the moment. Yesterday, the day before, the Burmese army has just dropped bombs on their villages for you know, no reason. The Rohingyas also in Burma. When I go to Iraq, I go to the Yazidi people. They are so persecuted. It's lovely to see Wafa here. Wafa came to Iraq with me, and we just had a beautiful time ministering to the Yazidis that are here, and many of them are in Toowoomba, and we go and visit them there. The Tamils in Sri Lanka. And so many of them, you know, if they come from Iran, they're persecuted in Iran. Maybe they're Christian, maybe they're Baha'i faith, maybe they're even Jew, or maybe they're Kurdish. So you can't just say they come from a country. It is their ethnic minority that makes them persecuted, and then they just have to leave their country. And we've spoken to some, and they've said we had 8 hours to decide whether to stay and maybe be killed or whether to go. So I'd just like to invite Bob just to tell you a little bit for 5 minutes, just what we're doing in our church, and maybe how you can help us as well.
We firmly believe that now is the church's moment. It's a wonderful opportunity for us as representatives of our loving Heavenly Father to be practically involved in this, and to make a change in people's lives. But the thing that's come through to us over the years that we've been involved is we're the ones who change. I'll talk about that in a second. Windsor Road Baptist Church, we're members there now, our former church at Stafford Heights Baptist Church. We've just entered into a six-month agreement where our church at Windsor Road had an amount of money left over from JobKeeper, and the government said you've got to spend it, and the church has agreed. Stafford Heights Baptist have a house next door to the church, and it was vacant. They renovated it, and so Windsor Road are paying for 6 months' rent for a family of four, mum, dad and two adult children who have just come out of detention. And during that time, they were not just providing the rent. They are beautiful Christian people, Reza and Mojgan, and their two kids. And we are working on a six-month, we're calling it an exit process, but it's not an exit process. They might have to leave Australia eventually, but this is how do they come into the community. It's actually an entry process of finding work, and being trained. For 7 years you're locked up, or 8 years, and we want to help them there. So two churches, showing fellowship, pooling resources, creating friends, and enjoying the fellowship of the gospel, which is exciting. In Baptist churches, through the Baptist World Aid, we have a group called the Catalyst Team. We formed that at Windsor Road in order to help not only that family, but several other families. We're helping them as well as African families that we're helping. Churches can do this regardless of your denomination, but we're encouraging folk to talk about it, pray about it within, and see, ask God if he will draw you to other people in your church or in your area that might have similar thoughts and ideas and a burden, or you know of people in your area, because we can't do it from one place on the north side of Brisbane when many of the people we know live on the south side of Brisbane. So we're looking to sort of start these little cell groups that can look after each other. We offer providing welcome kits. We offer friendship. We be a liaison between the schools, doctors, supermarket, public transport and banking. We can even do something simple like going around to their home after school and sitting, listening to the children reading. Simple, simple stuff. And it's just an honour to do it. Ministering by teaching English, significant challenge for nearly all of the refugees arriving in Australia. Most are not fluent, and in our experience, most are eager to learn because they won't get a job without doing that. We also see the opportunity, the class as an opportunity to point students to Jesus. We're not preaching God to them, but by interacting with kindness. At Stafford Heights Baptist, we teach English every Monday morning, and we've had the thrill of seeing an Iranian couple come to Jesus, were baptised on the Sunday, and Wednesday they left and went back to Iran. We've been in connection with them since then, and they're going on with the Lord in that. We can help them assist in finding legal and support services through groups like the Indooroopilly Uniting Church and others, and practical areas of food hampers. One of the guys there that was suicidal that Leanne talked about, that we're still having connection with, he's in Baita, been there for 7.5 years and on Manus. And we had a lawyer who has come onto his case pro bono, and they've been told through Freedom of Information, because we've got to find out why he's not been released when all his compatriots have been. And they said it's a Freedom of Information, the government can stall it for up to 18 months. He's already been in for almost 8 years, and there's a likelihood that he'll be held back for another 18 months. Just amazing. So we give that support. Assisting in cultural adjustment, all refugees are grateful to escape the danger and move into these environments, but many have not realised the extent of the change that they need to make. If you only got 8 hours time to get out, you don't think of all the processes, the fact you no longer have your family support around you, all those sorts of things. They're things that we can offer. We are, the four of us, are godparents and grandparents and uncles and aunties to so many people, and it's a privilege to be with them. But the big thing is relationships. It really is. In our experience, we've realised caring for folk in these situations is a long journey, and we do need to commit to a long time with these people. For many in Australia today, they know they still have not reached a place where they call home. They might end up in America, they might end up in Canada or somewhere else we don't know. But we can greatly assist them in making them where they are now, making Australia a happy place for them to be. Many of them have been abused, they've been betrayed, they've been mistreated prior to arrival. Some have difficulty trusting others, even trusting anyone. In Iran, they don't trust each other. It's built on dishonesty. Their society is built on dishonesty, and they don't trust. And even as brothers and sisters in Christ, they have trouble trusting each other. They need to have friends that they know they can trust and learn to trust again. They may not even tell you the true story when they meet you the first time. They'll tell you what they think you want to hear. But as we get to know them, we do hear their stories. We've found that long-term ministry of choosing to come alongside them in love, patience, respect, instead of rejection, intolerance, shame and disgrace is so rewarding. And friends, this is the big thing we get out of it. We learn so much from God through them. We learn what it is to love. We learn what it is to have joy, to know peace, to find patience, to display kindness, to acknowledge goodness, to demonstrate faithfulness, to show gentleness and to demonstrate self-control. In short, we learn to live the fruit of the Spirit. through these people. That's really what encourages us day to day to do what we're doing. There are a couple of groups that are really good. If you, wherever you are, would like to connect with somebody within your community, these two groups are Christian organisations. There are others, but we'd recommend these two, and you can get them through refugeeconnect.org.au. They often have connections here with the convention, and Brisbane Refugee and Asylum Seekers, they have a Facebook page. But the other thing is, give us a ring. Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, what do we say? These are people that you love. These are people you created. And they didn't choose to be born in Iraq or Afghanistan or in so many different places. And yet maybe this is our testing time. Maybe this is how we will learn the fruit of the Spirit, to display the fruit of the Spirit, not only to Aussies that speak our language, but to those from different cultures, different backgrounds and languages, different beliefs. Put those things aside and love them because you love them. We do pray for our government. Give them wisdom. Pray for those who know and love you in our governments, that you'll give them strength and understanding, and that we'll be able to change policy that both keeps Australia safe, we understand that, but also recognises these people as people who are here and who need to be looked after. Thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy in this country. You truly bless us. May we be an avenue of blessing to those around us, particularly in the name of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.